on that and turn me down, please. And we'd start out the class singing, and that was a typical song this professor would pick. And not that I'm anyone to speak, but he wasn't the best singer, and he was honest about that, but he didn't care. He sang to the glory of God in love with his Savior. So that's my special affinity to that song. Sorry for the one-man show, but we need to work with our scheduling and what we have. Before we turn to the Word now, please join me in prayer again. Indeed, Father, you have provided more than abundantly for your children through your Son. Every spiritual blessing. Not just a clean slate in the forgiveness of sins, but made righteous to stand before you, the living God, and call you Father. Thank you for that victory in Christ that He earned, that He won, that you acknowledge through His resurrection and seat Him at your right hand, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess Him as Lord, and may we do so now, Father. Through a work of your Spirit according to your mercy, may we call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. As we turn to your Word, may you have mercy upon us to silence our contrary thoughts, our worries, our fears, to lay them at your feet, to listen to and to hear you. And grant that we respond in faith, to trust you and to obey you, to love you because you first loved us, to worship you with our lives, however long or short they may be. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn to Isaiah 40 this morning. Right away we come to an issue that we've hit before in Isaiah. We hit it in Peter, as we'll see again later. It's a reality that most people, as we would say in their right minds, rational people, it's a reality that most people admit, have to admit, though they spend their lives ignoring it. And that is the fact, the reality, that we are temporary. That we're not permanent. We will die. And you do not know when. So I skim the news online just to kind of see what's going on, major events. And then, of course, there are little things I see every now and then that interest me. And I saw something about a Lamborghini crash, liking things with motors and wheels. I read it. And a young man up in New York State, a father's friend, owned a Lamborghini, and let the young man drive it. Was with him in the car. Young man who loved Lamborghinis in particular, wanted to go into the military and then be a police officer, and he lost control of it, and he died, not the man who owned the Lamborghini, he died in the crash. I can't remember if it was 16 or 18 years old. My grandmother-in-law almost made it to 101. Either way, those lives came to an end. Every life will. We are temporary. And you can't deny that. And there is right thinking. It's a right and natural and good desire to want that to not be so. There's one part about that that irks all of us to a certain degree. Some of us will confess that it irks us, but others will forever be even angered by the idea that our temporary lives are temporary according to the will of the one who made us. We'll admit we're temporary, and we'll do everything we can to live as long as we can. But don't tell me, many will say, and we would too, apart from grace, don't tell me that there's a God who's in control of that. The irony in that is if you jettison, if you get rid of, in your thinking, because you can't get rid of them, the one who's in control of the temporary reality of our lives, you jettison, you forego, you get rid of, you forfeit any true comfort or hope. And that's made clear in our passage here this morning, picking up in just verse 6 of Isaiah 40. The point is not to discourage you and make you feel like dirt, but for you to realize that you're like grass, which grows in dirt. Isaiah 40, verse 6. I'm going to read all 11 verses and then go back through it. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, "Behold your God." Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. In the first two verses of this passage, verses 6 and 7, we have our reality. Likened to grass. And like the grass, our reality is that we're here today and gone tomorrow. We're not all here today on the same day, we're not all gone on the same tomorrow, but we're here today and gone tomorrow. If you want to know what that looks like, just come to my house throughout times of the year and you'll see the difference. Right now my back lawn is brown and dead. I haven't been watering it. So it died. Very quickly. Even though during our quote-unquote rainy season, which didn't yield much rain this year, I raked the dirt and scraped it up, and I bought the spendy bag of mix of fertilizer and mulch and seed together and planted and kept the kids off of it. That's a feet and a half. The kids off it long enough for it to sprout and grow. And I waited before it got mowed to let it get strong and healthy. It did. But the rains kind of stopped, and the spring winds came. And the letters came every month along with my bill saying we're in a drought. So I said, why bother? Turn the water off, and like that, it was dead. And that's the analogy here. Like grass, we wither. The other part of the analogy is like flowers and their beauty. Many of you will probably have a little number next to the word beauty there in verse 6. My translation is beauty with a little 4 next to it. I look down and it says, or all its constancy. Very interesting word used here. The word used here for beauty is usually the word translated loving kindness and almost always referring to the Lord. But there's the idea in His loving kindness being steadfast. And of course, His loving kindness is beautiful. It's very, very hard, I think, to translate this word here, know how to translate it when referring to flowers that are an analogy of us. Either way, you come away with the idea that, well, if it's beauty, it's what the flower puts forth. So all of our works, everything we might create or put forward, comes to an end. Just like the beauty of the flower. Or if the word is all its constancy, which is a very strange phrase, but its enduringness, its steadfastness, it comes to an end. Even if you don't cut those flowers and put them in a vase, they come to an end. Every year there's a house I pass on the way to this location, and in the spring the tulips come up. And all these beautiful, daffodils, the yellow things. All these beautiful daffodils. And then before you know it, they're all bent over and rubber banded down because the lady wants them to come back again. They're here and they're gone. They're here and they're gone. My house, my property, because of my wife's green thumb, blooming in the spring. Just, there's roses and there's this and there's that. And it's just, if you have allergies, don't come over. It's just beautiful, and the neighbors comment on it. It's sort of natural looking, but kept looking, and I can say all this because it has nothing to do with me. Not bragging on myself, my wife maybe, and it's beautiful. You come over now, and this bush by the front door that is covered in white flowers and smells wonderful in the spring looks burnt, dead, brown. It's ugly. That's your welcome to our front door right now. But it does that every year. The analogy, of course, falls short in that we don't die and come back like the flowers if you bend them over or treat them right, or the bush that comes back. But it comes to an end. And anything it might produce, no matter how much you might like it and want it to be around, comes to an end. That's the point. It's simple. We get it. We just don't want to hear it. We don't want to think about it. Yet we do ourselves the greatest injustice by trying to deny the shortness of our lives. Because think about it. If you knew that you were going to die in a week, you would do things very differently this week. Now, barring not going to work or not finishing your schoolwork or doing your assignments, barring that kind of stuff, okay, you would live very differently. Some of the ways in which you would live differently, if you knew you only had a week to live, you should be living that way now anyway. We go throughout our day, and then we flip the switch and the light comes on. We got something ailing us. We go to the doctor. And everyone around us is doing everything they can, injecting themselves and doing all kinds of stuff to make themselves look like they're not growing old. And we ignore the reality that our life is short. Some places today still take a while to actually mourn when someone's died. We don't. Get them buried ASAP. So we don't have to think about death. So we don't have to be confronted with our reality. What do we say about people who deny reality? I know someone who said I could take them to their doctor's office an hour before their appointment, and that they would be let in, no problem, and seen at that time. Anybody go to a doctor's office and even get seen on time, let alone an hour ahead of time? That's not reality. There are many ways in everyday life that we know people who ignore reality, and it gets them into trouble. And we look at that and we realize that. Yet we all do it. When it comes to the reality of the shortness of our life. And this passage has come up before in Isaiah. This passage is making that point. With imagery that would be very familiar to them in particular, and us here, we live in a place at least, if you were in the city right now, it wouldn't be as obvious, but we see the fields change. Right now, our hills are brown. If we get rain, they'll end up green. They're green one day, brown the next. And it's not talking about the work of a farmer. The end of verse 7 makes it clear. Surely the people are grass. Most likely hear the word people used throughout Isaiah to refer to Israel is reminding those people. All flesh is everyone. You know, it's a lot easier to talk about everyone than it is yourself. But he brings it home there. The people of God are like grass or flowers also. Here today and gone tomorrow. Life is short-lived, even if you make it to 114. Not too long after that, it's just nothing. And the point here is not to say, see, you fledgling little grasshoppers, ha, 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 you are at the mercy and the whim of a wanton God. No, it's the contrast that comes up in verse 8. There's a contrasting reality. Both realities are true. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The word of the one who decides when the grass withers and the flower fade, verse 7, when the breath, that word also is spirit, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. The spirit of the Lord blows on it. It takes you right back to Genesis chapter 1. The spirit hovered. And the Lord said, let there be. The Lord also says, let it no longer be. When he so deems that right. We are finite. We are temporary. We pass away. But the opposite of that is God, who stands forever. Therefore, his word stands forever. Nothing can keep him from fulfilling what he says, because nothing can stop him. That was the imagery of the passage right before this. The glory of the Lord, verse 5, shall be revealed. It will be revealed. No mountain, no valley can stop him. Nothing can stand in his way. Verse 5 ended, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken, or because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Because God says so, it will happen. You don't think so? You heard about Assyria? You heard about Babylon? You heard about Iraq? You heard about ISIS? All flesh is like grass. But, the word of our God will stand forever. Every now and then I'll hear people say, I never heard of that. And because they never heard of that, or I've never seen that, and they've never seen that, or I've never had that, they never had that, somehow it doesn't exist. Really? I wish that was true in a lot of ways, but it's not. We don't know anything that doesn't have a beginning or an end. That doesn't mean there's nothing that exists that doesn't have a beginning or an end. Those who say there is no God and we're an accidental explosion, they're left with, but what exploded? There's something that has no beginning and no end. So in the atheistic as well as in the there is a God paradigm, you have something that has no beginning and no end. God has no beginning and no end. He is forever. He is eternal. And though we don't know anything like that in our normal experience, it doesn't mean it isn't. No, it is. He is. And that's the exact opposite of us. It's a contrasting reality there. That's the part we want to jettison. All of us want to jettison. We don't want there to be someone else who decides when I wither, when I fade. We want to be masters of our own universe. But we are not. most rational people admit we're temporary and have an end, but we all, to various degrees, just don't want a part about the opposite reality of a God who has always been and always will be, and He's the one in control. But you jettison that contrasting reality, and you lose any real comfort or real hope. You're only left with looking to and relying upon that which has a beginning or an end to give you some kind of comfort or hope in your finite, temporary, impermanent life. That's called the blind leading the blind. Where do the blind lead the blind? No offense if anyone has eye problems, Barbara. You get the analogy. Where do you lead someone? If you can't see and they can't see, nowhere. You must have that contrasting reality if there's to be hope, if there's to be comfort. I'm using that word comfort because of verse 1. Comfort. Comfort my people. Surely the people are grass. Oh, actual comforting God. Yes, it is. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And then comes the call to proclaim that good news, the hope and the comfort. Verse 9, get you up to a high mountain. Proclaim it, herald it, make it known. You are finite. You will come to an end. You are like grass, you are like flowers, but behold our God. That's the revelation there is of God Himself. Verse 9, say, behold our God. And then we're told in the following two verses, in 10 and 11, something about the character and nature of this God that indeed makes the heralding of His revelation, the proclaiming of His coming and His presence, good news. The first thing is, it doesn't seem like good news at first, the first thing is, behold. And here you have Lord God. You have the word Adonai and Yahweh. We always translate Adonai, Yahweh, Lord in our Bibles. I still don't know why. Haven't gotten a good answer. I think it's because we know that the Jewish people don't want to see the word Yahweh written and they're not allowed to say it. So we put Lord. But then we get into trouble when the word Lord shows up in front of the word Yahweh. What do we do then? Say Lord, Lord. So we say Lord, and then we put God in all caps. That's what verse 10 is saying. Well, you might as well say Lord, Lord. The point is sovereign, sovereign. Ruler, ruler. In control, in control. Behold, the one in control comes, and He comes like a big soft teddy bear. It's all good. No. He comes with might. And His arm rules for Him. And behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. And we always want the teddy bear when it's about us. We want the "it's all good, covered all over, love wins" kind of God when we're talking about ourselves. But we all want justice with that other person. That sense of wanting justice comes because we are made by a God who is just. And He will bring about justice. Again, this passage has another difficult, not translation, but interpretation in verse 10. What does reward and recompense mean? At first thought, it looks like He's going to divvy out what everyone deserves. But then there's the issue of, no, it looks more like He's going to get His reward, His recompense. And so the commentators are divided over this. And when I can, I always ask the question, why not both? Because we actually know for a fact that both are true throughout the rest of Scripture. He will come, and He will exact justice. And everyone will get what they deserve. And He's going to get what's coming to Him. In that justice being met out itself, as well as He's going to get His people. So look at verse 11 says, He will tend His flock. See, they're His payment for His work. Think about it that way versus reward, because then when you and I start thinking, yeah, He does got something good with us, doesn't He? He's lucky. Have someone like me. No, that's not what it means. It means He gets the payment for His work. Think of Titus chapter 2. Jesus ransomed for Himself a people. He ransomed for Himself a people. And who's the good shepherd? We know Jesus Christ. So I want to go with both end there in verse 10. He's going to come in might. He's going to come in power. He's going to have bigger guns than any guys on TV who do pro wrestling. But figuratively speaking, though I believe Jesus has arms, the idea here is power to rule. And before bombs and drones, it was the strong warrior. That's why no one thought anyone could take out Goliath. But David knew the strength of God. He used a boy and some stones. He is going to come. He is going to come in might. He's going to come as a ruler because He is. Justice is going to be meted out, and He's going to get what is coming to Him as well as everyone else getting what's coming to them. But He's also a gentle shepherd. Verse 11. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. Many of you heard the analogy, you don't drive sheep. You drive cattle. When I was younger, I don't think I ever could have worked with real sheep. Cattle, yes. Put me on a horse or a motorcycle and I'll drive cattle. Let's get it done. But sheep, apparently you leave them. Then there's that story I've heard, maybe you all heard, some guy's touring Israel, and he's being told that on the bus, and then there goes a shepherd driving the sheep instead of leaving them. Bus stops, the guy gets out, he asks, "Did you tell me this too?" Someone told me this. I heard this not too long ago. And the tour guide gets out and talks to the shepherd and finds out it's not the shepherd. It's not his sheep. But a shepherd is gentle. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in his bosom and gently leads those that are with young according to each need. Notice there, we sort of have another contrasting reality in verses 10 and 11. The same mighty arm, if you will, that will rule is the same one that will scoop up the lambs. Do not pigeonhole God. He has not only one characteristic, your favorite one. He is all that He is, always. He is just, mighty, Lord of all, as well as the gentle shepherd. So again, we have another contrasting reality in this proclamation of hope and comfort. In one word, three words, the essence of this hope and comfort is, behold, your God. And because of who He is, verses 10 and 11, that indeed is good news. The reality is that the same powerful Lord of all who determines that our lives are temporary, also lifts up His people, comforts and cares for them. And if we jettison the Lord's rule and power, we jettison hope and comfort. They go hand in hand, pun intended. The same hand that brings down the gavel, that holds the scepter, is the same hand that scoops up the lamb. You cannot have one and not the other. Not in reality. And while the temporary reality of our life and the fact that the Lord is in control of that may upset us or even anger us, but because of who He is, that reality coupled with His reality is not doom and gloom. It's not bad news. If we take Him at His everlasting word, verse 8. The final question we have to answer here. What is that word of our God that will stand forever? And He said, let there be in Genesis. And then he's also said, let there be no more. But there's a context here. The first five verses of this chapter, starting in verse 1, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's the word. That's the good news. That's the news to be proclaimed. Behold your God, who comes, the sovereign one, the ruler, mighty one, Lord of all, and gentle shepherd. I know that that's the word here, without a doubt, because the New Testament tells me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, one of the reasons I wanted to go through Isaiah is for how many times it's quoted in the New Testament. We've already gone through Peter, so this should be familiar territory. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22-25, speaking to those who are elect exiles of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. That's what he's talking to here when he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, there's an analogy, seeds, things that grow and die, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For, here's our quote from Isaiah, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So the word here in Isaiah, quoted in 1 Peter 1:25, is the good news. It's also called the truth in verse 22, which has all to do, everything to do, with that Jewish man named Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Promised One, the Messiah, the Christ. Back up in 1 Peter to verse 3. I don't know how many times I read that passage and went through 1 Peter. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. You see the theme here is the same? For good reason. Talk about the same things in Isaiah. Undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Behold our God, revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him. And rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. That's Isaiah. He goes on and quotes Isaiah. Isaiah is talking about Jesus, the gospel, the word, the truth, in Isaiah 40. They inquired, verse 11, of the person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. That's what Peter says in 40 or 50, 50 or 60 A.D. to those who received this letter. Isaiah was serving them. Isaiah was serving us. Why don't we read Isaiah? That's the Old Testament. Same God. Same hope. Same comfort. One Savior. They were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you, to those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Down to verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, to the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. In contrast to our temporary, finite, and permanent existence, there in Isaiah is the Gospel. The Word of God that endures forever. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would pay for our sins. That we would become His sheep. And He our shepherd. This conflicting reality. But if you're a Christian, don't for a second feel ashamed or shy about your faith in the one who gave us life and breath to begin with. They will scoff. They will laugh. You actually believe that there's a God, He's in control. Without becoming petty or rude, returning evil for evil, turn that around and ask, what is your hope, O flower? What is your hope, blade of grass? Are you looking to other grass? Are you looking to other flowers? Scoff all you want at my hope and my comfort. My God lives. He reigns. He saves. He has come and He will come again. And you hold on to that conflicting reality. You're finite, but He is infinite. You come to an end, but He doesn't. He controls when your life comes to an end, but He also gives life. Life eternal. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will die. Yet though they die, they will live. It's right that we don't want to die. It's right that we think this life is too short. When Adam and Eve said, no, God, we're going to do it our way. We want to be like you. We want to be gods ourselves. And they had to get out of the garden. They were kept from the tree of life, lest they reach out their hand, eat, and live. It is right to want to keep on living. We were designed to want to keep on living. The definition of life is not how we often define it. The definition of life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ and He has sent. That's what Jesus said in John 17:3. So do not ignore your finite reality that you're going to be gone. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe today. No matter how old or young you are. But turn to the One who determines the number of our days. Turn to Him and take Him at His word that Jesus really is His Son, who though we knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. And don't fret or lament or try to hold on to this life, but hold on to Christ. And as Peter says, let Him and the life that you now have Him in Him, being raised imperishable, let this be your motivation for living and how you live, loving one another earnestly from a pure heart, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. He's not some giant, mischievous, wanton Greek god up there rejoicing over the death of the wicked. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. But have no doubt He's in control of when He dies. When He blows or sends His Spirit, the grass withers. Man knows not his time, but the Lord does. And the Lord also is the One who has said that all who believe in Jesus Christ receive forgiveness for their sins. And they go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of My beloved Son. They go from being My enemy to My children and co-heirs with My Son. You can either take the Eternal One at His word, or you can look to other grass to prop you up. You can buck at the reality of Him being in control, then miss that He is the gentle shepherd. In regards of what we think reality is, that doesn't make reality. It's a conflicting reality. It bothers even those of us who are saved when we submit to the Lord. Then we know hope. Then we know comfort. It's only at the cross, and always at the cross, that we find the comfort that we long for, the hope that we want, that we need. But it came about, it comes about His way, not our way. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't like being a withering piece of grass, though my body reminds me of it more every day. My foolish pride, Father, my foolish pride wants to be in control. I want to be in control. I want to keep on living this life. And in so doing, I miss life. It is Your presence. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Behold, our God, it is in You. And even in the new heavens and the new earth, it will be in Your presence with Jesus Christ as the Lamb. No need for the sun. Don't I get it? I am so slow. Thank You that You are patient and gentle, Good Shepherd. May You grant that each of us here would number our days, count our days, know that our days are short, and throw ourselves at Your mercy every day that You might give us. Living Christ, loving You because You first loved us. The that by a work of your Spirit, we actually might bring forth a beauty and works that will be eternal to your glory and to our great enjoyment and blessing. Give us your view on reality. Give us the mind of Christ. If we already believe here this morning, Father, help us in our belief, strengthen our belief, solidify our faith in Christ. Let us not tremble, fear, but proclaim with our words and our lives your eternal word, the good news that Christ has come and died and rose again, that all who believe in Him might live. If there are any here this morning that don't believe that, Father, grant faith. Let them not ignore the brevity of life and your reality in answering to you. And show them your love in Christ. Bring them to repentance. They too might know you and have eternal life. That through yet another, Christ would be exalted. Keep us, Father, as your people. Christ is our shepherd, clinging to your eternal word. In Jesus' name, amen.